thank you that once again you've given us a chance to come and to hear from you. And Father, as we endeavor to grow in the grace and knowledge of you, that we would be willing to share that with other people. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. I think it's about 2007 that I approached Greg about doing a prison ministry. He approved and it started. I love it. It's so much fun. Some of you I talk to all the time, and Mary Ann, she writes letters to the guys, which they love, and they're always praying for her as she's praying for them. But it's so fruitful, because the grace message is the only message that you can bring to a prison. There's no other message. You know, you got thieves, you got murderers, you got whatever. So what message can you give somebody like that other than the grace message? I can remember really my first encounter. The chaplain asked me to talk to a gentleman that just booked in. So I'm sitting, I'm talking, and I ask him, how can I help you? Well, he just killed somebody. And now I'm scared to death, because I'm saying, what can I tell somebody to just kill somebody? So I'm praying. I mean, I'm praying real fast. You know, Lord, you got to give me something to tell this guy. And I mean, he's got tears. This guy is just distraught. Just for a minute, I just didn't know what to say. So I'm praying and asking God to give me something to give this guy. So I asked him, I said, are you saved? He said, yes, you know, I've been in church all my, and this is about a 50-year-old guy. He said, I've been in church all my life. I said, no, I ask you if you are saved. Do you understand what happened at the cross? Do you fully comprehend what Christ did for all of us? He said, well, yeah, he died for our sins. I said, did that include murder? He said, I don't know. I said, well, the scripture says that he died for the sins of the world. And I don't think that excluded any sin. So when the Bible said all, it means all. So he looked at me and he said, I knew what I was going to do. And I still did it. So am I still saved? I said, well, you have to answer that question. Are you still saved? Let me tell you what salvation really is, and let me tell you what it's really not. So I shared this with him, what I'm going to talk about this morning, in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, where Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, that kind of explains itself, huh? He's talking about their conflicts, and he's talking about their religious beliefs and the stuff that they believe that they can do either to help God or to save themselves, and the regular religious stuff. Starting in verse 6. And this is what I was telling him, that Christ at the cross destroyed our three greatest enemies. First enemy was death. And Adam all died. The second enemy he destroyed was debt. The wages of sin is death, and it has to be paid. And the last enemy was the one who got it all started, the devil. And this is what Paul says, starting in verse 6. He says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, walk ye in him, rooted, built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man shall spoil you to philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwell the fullness of the Godhead bodily, that is in Christ, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. I think there ain't much you can do to completeness. I mean, it's like buying a Rembrandt and going to Ace and buying your little artist brush and say you're going to brush up on it and make it a little bit better. As the youngsters do today, buy a brand new Lexus and put 20s on them and a boom box in the back. To me, that's not complete. That's kind of foolishness. But anyway, in whom you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, Paul here saying, no, I'm not talking about a physical operation. I'm talking about what Christ did. He cut away the sins of the flesh. You know, that's why he says, God will never put sin on your account. Because if God put sin on your account, then the cross was insufficient. Then you can go to religion. Then you can go to the Catholic Church, or you can go on a Mormon mission, or you can go to Ellen G. White, or you can go to any of those places who try and help you out. And maybe, just maybe, you'll get to heaven. But Paul says this. Here's the first enemy, death. In 2:13, and you being dead, yeah, that's you, that's me, before Christ, you were dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh has he quickened, made alive, together with him, having forgiven you, how many trespasses?
All trespasses.
But he said, I went, the gentleman said, I knew what I was going to do. Some young guy was having an affair with his wife, and he knew it. Somebody come and told him. He went, called the guy out, and shot him. He said, I committed a willful sin. So how could God forgive a willful sin? I'm going to do like Greg. I'm going to take you on a rabbit trail. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Because this is one of the places that normally religious people go and say, yes, you can lose your salvation if you do thus and such. That going to negate everything God has done. And you've lost it. In Hebrews chapter 10, we know the verse. If you've been at Heritage for 2 minutes, you know this verse. Everybody's there? In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 26. It says this, if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. I mean, just on face value, if you look at that and say, well, that's exactly what he's saying. Now, going back to Colossians 2:13, and let me give you a little update here. And naturally, I left my Greek word at home. But anyway, the Greek word there for transgression in Colossians 2:13, I forget the translation of it, but it's missing the mark, coming short, transgression, sin, unknowingly, willful, all sins. So willful sin is included in all your forgiveness. So that can't cause somebody to go to hell. Because if that could, then the cross was insufficient. Totally insufficient. So he's dealt with the first enemy, death, by resurrecting us from the dead. In Adam all died. In Christ many shall be made alive. That's a fact. That's not if. That is a fact. By the disobedience of one man, how many died? All. By faith in the last Adam, how many is made alive? All that believe. So he's taking care of death. There's no more death for the believer. No more. Whatsoever. Look at Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5 in verse 12 says this, wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed to how many men? All men. You say, but I didn't vote for Adam. Why should I take on Adam sin? Well, read the rest of the verse. For all have sinned. No, that says y'all have sinned. Not me. But look, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now you notice it didn't say came short. Come short. You constantly come short of the glory of God. So this ain't on you. As my old English teacher would say, there ain't no such a word as ain't. But we continue to come short of the glory of God. In John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse 25. We know this is Christ making taking a physical example and making a spiritual point. John 11:25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. God only gives one kind of life. That is one kind of spiritual life. And that is eternal life. You know, another rabbit trail. You wonder why Paul, basically Paul, uses the term before the foundation of the world. Because it's eternal. So he said Christ chose you in him before the foundation of the world. So what that makes you? Eternal. He didn't say, you believe the day I made you eternal. He said, no, I knew you would believe, so I chose you before I even said, let there be light. And God don't make no mistakes. If he's so confident that he knew what I was going to do, I was going to say yes to the gospel, and he's going to put me in him, then what do I have to worry about as far as eternity is concerned? Anyway, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2:1. It's proof that you ain't dead no more. That is, if you believe the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says this, and you has he quickened who, past tense, were dead and trespasses and sins. Go down to verse 5, same chapter. Even when you were dead, as he quickened or made alive together with Christ. And just to help you out, to say it's not on you, by grace are you saved. Not by your works. It is by grace that you're saved. Let's look at the second enemy, which is debt. The wages of sin is debt. I worked for a whole bunch of years for a big company, and every 1st and 15th, they owed me a paycheck because I'd earned it. Well, God owed all us a paycheck because all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. So payday came when you die. So we need somebody to write a check for our debt. A check that won't bounce. Because all religion checks bounce. You can play basketball with them. But salvation by faith through grace, that check never bounces. Because the one who wrote it owns the bank. That is the spiritual bank. Nobody leave here and say, I was teaching Benny Hinn, all right? Fred Price, or one of those guys who. But anyway, let's look at the debt. Colossians 2:13 again. Let's go back to that verse. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, as he quickened together, having forgiven you all trespasses. Sin that's paid. Sin that's paid. He forgave you all trespasses. And I get this from the guys at the prison all the time. Well, that was then. What about now? What about my sins now? I said, the Bible say he will never impute sin to your account. So if he won't impute your new ones and has forgiven you all, then how could sin determine where you spend eternity? And y'all hear Greg say that all the time. And it sounds so arrogant, but it's true. And it's boasting on the one who did that, not the one who's saying he did it, because I'm just a mouthpiece. I'm not suggesting anything. I'm just reading what's written. And if he say he forgave us all trespasses, that your sin debt is paid, man, now that really is good news. That's why the gospel message is called good news. Redemption, justification. Another rabbit trail. If Adam had had what you and I have in Christ, he never would have died when he ate the fruit, because God would have never put the sin on his account. We're justified. Adam was never justified. So we got it much better than Adam. It's good news. Good news. That's why it's so easy to share, because all people know is bad news. Can I give you some good news? Tell somebody, can I give you some good news? That you have been reconciled to God through Christ. And it only comes through Christ. You can't go through the Catholic Church. You can't go through the Baptist Church. You can't go through the Pentecostal Church. You can't go through nobody but Christ. There's no wholesale religion. I thought that was clever. There's no wholesale religion, because you need a middleman. Thief on the right, thief on the left, the middleman is Christ. So give somebody the middleman. Say, yes, you need a middleman, because if you don't have the middleman, then you are still entangled with your three greatest enemies. So the debt's been taken care of. Fully, totally, complete. Man, it's like God walking through the aisle saying, give me your sin and I'm going to give you my life. Give me your sin and I'm going to give you my life. Give me all your sins and I'm going to give you my life. And you say no. Or you can bring your sins to the priest, or you can bring your sins to wherever you want to bring them. But you still have a sin debt. And it has to be paid by the only one had the means to write the check. Had to be sinless. One sinless sacrifice. He paid the sin debt for the whole world. Now let's look at the last enemy. Satan. Anybody know about him? But nobody's met my first wife, I can see. No, I'm just. That's what she says about me, so we even. Let's look at the devil. Colossians 2:15. It says this. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing, that means defeating, over them in it. Well, what is he saying here? He's saying, at the cross, I defeated Satan. Just like I told you way back when, that he says, look at my heel. You see the bruise on my heel? Just like I told you in Genesis, I was going to bruise his head. He's going to bruise my heel. He made a show of them. And we say, how did he make a show of them? Why Paul would write this like this? Well, part of it on myself. Y'all know I'm a fact checker. So what I did, I went back and looked at Roman history to try to get an idea of what Paul was saying. And here's what I found. That every time a Roman general would go off to fight, and they would defeated, and they've defeated many generals. They would have what we call here in this part of Louisiana, a Mardi Gras. They would have a parade, and I mean the streets would be lined with incense, and I mean crowds on both sides, and that winning general would ride through the town and it's with his white horses pulling his fancy little cart, and guess who he would be dragging behind it? The defeated general. Stripped of all his medals, stripped of his, naked. He made a show of them openly in victory. That's what Paul is saying here. He says when Christ from the cross said, "It is finished," that's exactly what happened. He's defeated. Now, isn't it amazing how a toothless lion, declawed, can roar and make us run for cover? Isn't that amazing? I'm guilty just like y'all. Y'all can admit. You know, Satan is, when we understand that Christ at the cross has totally defeated him, what Paul is saying, he has no more control over your destiny. That is, unless you just want to be ignorant about the scripture. When he says you're going to hell for what you just did, you say, "No, I don't think so. I think my sin debt has been paid in full. What you just did to me has made me realize how wrong what I just did was." But it already killed Christ. And because I have put 100% of my faith in him and what he's done, there ain't nothing you can do for me. I got a defense attorney on the right-hand side saying, "I died for that." Stupid. What he did was stupid. But I died for it. That is your total healing. Completely 100% healed. Rabbit trail. Psalm 41. Turn to Psalm 41. I think I'm right. Psalm 41. And if anybody in the whole Bible, if I would throw out the question, who is it that you know in the whole Bible that could really educate you about sin? I said David. Why y'all said David? I would have said me. Because David didn't know a lot of the new ones. Say they got some now that was not when David was here, but I got some new ones. And so do some of y'all. Psalm 41, verse 4. Somebody read it from out there. What David asked him? To heal what? You got it right here at the cross. When Christ said it was finished, what he is saying, everything needed for you to have the righteousness of God, everything that was needed for you to be totally forgiven, everything that was needed for you to be able to approach God, not just approach him, but come boldly into the throne of grace, has already been done by Christ on the cross. Sin debt's been paid in full. paid in full. So now, with all that good news, all that great news, what is it God expects of us? The Bible says this, that it is, you know, God is not willing for any to be perished, but all to be saved, right? And the last part of the verse said, come to the knowledge of the truth. A lot of people get saved, they just never come to the knowledge of the truth. That's why our behavior don't change as much, because as Paul said to the Thessalonians, the word of God that effectually works in you that believe. Keep going to the word of God. Keep strengthening the inner man, and you're going to start to see the symptoms of your lostness dropped off. I'm not talking about religion, because religion only deals with the symptoms. What I told you this morning is that God has already dealt with the disease. So now, learn from him and watch the symptoms start to fall away. All the fleas don't get off of a dog when you first put the flea collar on. I ain't calling y'all dogs, but... But it happens. You learn and it drop off. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, what? Be not conformed to the world. But let's look at it. Romans chapter 12. You know, it is so simple. You know, many places Paul said what? Put on the new man. Well, you can't put on something that God hasn't already made you. If any man be in Christ, he is a... Well, God did that. You had nothing to do with that. Romans chapter 12. And just remember, I can't step on nobody's toes unless I step on mine first. So if you hear me say, ouch. But anyway. Now, y'all heard Greg say this over and over and over and over again. If you read the book of Romans, understand Romans 1 through 8, it's all doctrinal stuff. Romans 1 through 8 is, it simply tells us what God has done. It simply tells us how we should respond to that. And then parenthetically, he throws in 9, 10, 11. So when you go to 12, that means you're picking up from the last verse in chapter 8, right? Paul is saying, after all these wonderful things that Christ has done for you, you know, y'all know some of the good things he talks about. There's therefore now what? No kind of, all the good stuff like that. Paul said, being armed with all this, here's what I want you to do. Chapter 12, in verse 1, he says, I beg you, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice acceptable unto God, which is your logical or reasonable service. So what does that mean, Paul? It's still a word study. He said, and be not, what? Conform. Now, listen to what Paul said, be not. If Paul said be not, that must mean you can if you choose to. So what he's saying is don't do it based on all the good stuff that you are. You are the righteousness of Christ. You are forgiven in him. You're heaven bound. Paul said, let's start to think about these things and let that start to transform us into that new man that we already are. And how do you do it? By the renewing of what? Look, man is three part. I use the three circles. Big circle, smaller circle, smaller circle. That smallest circle is the spiritual man. So whoever you feed more, that little inner man, or that outer man, that, oh, by the way, is still dead. That's why I can't inherit the kingdom. flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. Why? Because it's dead. It's still dead. That's why you're going to need a brand new body to go with the spirit and the soul. So as you feed that inner man, then all those things that you once did start to drop off. They become less and less and less appealing. But don't think you can change some things and become a child of God. Because you can only become a child of God by faith in Christ. So let's not get it confused. Let's understand that Christ has finished the work. Let's understand that Christ has made us vessels to share. Man, do you realize what good news sounds like in a world that's full of bad, evil news? Good news. And we're all heralds. We're all ministers of reconciliation. We're all handpicked by God to say, go and share. Don't worry about the presentation. See, that's our problem. Just say the words, and it won't come back void. I know when I first went to the prison, I was scared to death. Because, man, you know how those guys become lawyers in prison? They become ministers, too. They ain't got nothing but time, so to read the Bible. But what I found out is that they can't interpret it. They can hook up more scripture. And, you know, I just love it because when I go in and I meet a Muslim and I give them all fair grounds, I say, hey, you know, you got the floor. You convince me why I should be a Muslim. And I think I told Mike this story. I had about 20 some guys one day. And we was having Bible study, and one little black guy way in the back, he said, Reb. I said, no, don't call me Reb, please. But anyway, he says, can I ask you a question? I said, of course. He said, do you understand how badly the white man has corrupted the word of God? I said, you know, I never thought about that. I said, so I can't argue the point because I never thought about that. I said, won't you come and share with these guys how they corrupted it? What's been changed? I said, just come on down and, you know. He said, well, I can't tell you what. I said, let me ask you a question, young man. And I went to Romans chapter 3. And I showed him what happens when we get on God's examination table. You know, y'all know the scripture. Mouth is full of this, the feet. I said, God examined the whole man, and this was his finding. Now think about it. This little guy's in jail for doing something. So he had to be one of them in this scripture. I said, did the white man change that? I said, because that's me. I said, this was me. This was me. You don't see you in there? And he looked and I guarantee you, every one of those guys at the table accepted Christ as their Savior after the Bible study. Awesome. And it had nothing to do with me. It's just, hey, look, here's the word of God. You might be right. They might have corrupted it. And I really want to know what I should avoid. So if you could help me, if you could just, you know, Greg always say, help me. Give me one. Well, I'd ask for 10 or 15 because one ain't gonna convince me. You know, just show me some evidence that there's fallacy in here. Show me that I can't depend on this because, man, I've invested a whole bunch of years to a God that lied and told me that he was the Most High God. And now I'm finding out he ain't. So please help me. And I'll say this in close. One Tuesday I was at the jail and had a little guy that was very angry. He said, you come and you teach all that? And my minister said something different or whatever. So I gave him the floor, and I said, well, just tell me what the deal is with you, what you believe. And we went on for about an hour and 15 minutes. And he told me, he said, I don't know the scripture like you. Can I bring my minister next week? I said, yeah, you can bring him. So now they got about 40 or 50 guys, because they all want to hear. And I'm shaking, because if this guy beat the word of God, then these people going to leave here thinking of believing what he believes is true. So I gave him the floor. I said, go ahead. Why should I be a Muslim? Because that's what it was. Well, you're hearing exactly what he said. Nothing. I said, well, let me help you. Let me show you why you believe that. And I went to all the scriptures. Cheated, because I wrote down a bunch of the stuff that I learned from Greg about the Quran. And I had the Quran. If he'd asked me to go to the surah, I couldn't have found it. But I had it written down. And I had the Quran. And I showed him. I said, I got the Quran. Do you study the Bible? And I asked him one thing. I said, well, to you, who is Christ? He said, oh, we believe in Christ. He's a prophet. I said, okay. I agree. He is a prophet. I said, as a matter of fact, the prophet you say that's your prophet, that's the prophet that he is, because that's who Deuteronomy was talking about, Christ coming. I said, and you make him a false prophet. I said, oh, no, he wasn't a false prophet. I said, well, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. He told a lie. He's a false prophet. That whole room said, he's given you scripture after scripture after scripture. You've given nothing. His understudy received Christ as their Savior. He stormed out the room. And I'll be rejoicing coming home. I said, Lord, you know you got a sense of humor. You get me in these positions, I don't know what I'm going to say, but you always find something. But anyway, Christ is the end of all religion. Christ is heaven. Apart from him, there is no heaven. Perfect man, perfect sacrifice. It's finished. With that, I shut up, as Greg said. We'll close in prayer. Lord, we just thank you that all you ask us to do is put 100% of our faith in you and what you've done. Father, when I look at the cross, I see you. And I understand why Paul would constantly brag in the cross. I glory in the cross. I owe it all to what Christ did on the cross. Lord, apart from the cross, there is no life. Apart from the cross, there is no communication. Apart from the cross, there's nothing. Father, we got no hope or glory if you're not in us. And Father, we just thank you for your word that keeps us rooted and grounded, Father, as Paul says, in the faith, that faith that was once delivered, that the work of salvation is done. It's done. It's finished. Again, we just thank you, Father, for Christ himself, Father. We thank you for having a pastor, Father, that just, he just sells out. He spends so much time in the word, Father. You just don't get it like that by just at a glance, doing a little study. We just thank you for him, Father. We ask that you give him a safe trip back and fulfill his mission while he's there. And Father, again, we just thank you so much for Christ. For it's in his name I pray. Amen.